Once upon a time, there was a land where people saw God almost everywhere they looked. When they looked at the sun and the moon and the stars, they saw God. When they looked at the mountains and at the trees and at the flowers, they saw God. When they looked at the events of history, they saw God's hand. When good things happened to them, they saw God's hand and they thanked God. These people believed that they ought to worship God. They gathered in places of prayer to worship Him. They sent their children to schools where God was prayed to and where God's Word was taught. And then at some point, the people of this land got a little less interested and a little less grateful. And where they had once praised and honored the Creator, they stopped praising. And they started paying more attention to what they called the laws of nature. And even as they prospered, they stopped giving thanks so often. And they started talking about how if you really work hard, you earn your way. And as they stopped thanking and praising, there was a deadly chain reaction. They started cooking up theories that there was no God at all, and that it all just happened. And as they cooked up these theories, it became not just a theory, but required teaching in their schools. No longer would anybody pray to this God under the official schools of that land. No longer would they speak of the Creator in the schools of that land. And as the deadly chain reaction continued, they not only neglected the Creator, but they also decided that they had the right to do whatever felt good. And they thought it a very strange thing that an activity as fun as sex ought to be limited to married people. Why not singles? Why shouldn't they be able to enjoy one of the funnest activities of life? And why, if you weren't enjoying the current person you were married to, why should you be stuck with such a person? Find another. And so there was a sexual revolution in which a divorce became far more common, a promiscuity and sex outside of marriage became more common, and then the chain reaction continued. And males were no longer males. Females were no longer females. And men could have sex with men, and women with women. It used to be considered abnormal and wrong to be involved in such same-sex coupling, but then it became abnormal and wrong to consider it wrong. And then the chain reaction continued. And the people of that land were people who became more and more divided. They went to court over nearly everything and sued people at the drop of a hat. They lied a lot. You couldn't trust anybody's word. Even when you had a written contract, you really couldn't count on it all that much. Children became more and more rebellious against parents. Parents were willing to destroy their own children. The government officials became more and more corrupt. And one social problem after another arose. Violence increased. People hated God. And they even celebrated these things. They had parades in honor of some of their sins. They exalted to positions of leadership some of the most corrupt and vile among them, and considered it to be just normal and good. Now, if I were simply to tell this story as something that follows the latest headlines and developments in our own nation, it would be a very accurate characterization of the recent history of the United States of America. But I didn't come up with this sequence of events by looking at what's happened in the United States. I just read it in Romans. And since we're in a series on Romans, we'll look at that passage next. Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. The scary thing about the sequence I've just described is that Romans 1, verses 18 through 32 says, these are the symptoms of a people who are under the wrath of God. That's what it says. If you see these things happening, it is evidence of God's wrath. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Since the reading of God's word, and God always blesses His word to those who listen. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. What is God's wrath? Well, when we think of wrath or anger, we tend to think of it as an undesirable trait. We're not very fond of people who fly off the handle, who lose their temper, who go around in a chronically grumpy mood and are just sour all the time. Is that what the wrath of God is? Is that He's a grumpy God who just goes off at a moment's notice? Well, the Bible says God is slow to anger. The Bible shows that God is not someone who is just set off or is easily triggered or is irrational in His rages. The wrath of God is a holy God's reaction to everything that's out of line with the way it ought to be. The wrath of God is God's anger at what destroys the good creation and the creatures that He made good. God doesn't get angry just at this or that. God gets angry at sin. It's the only thing that makes Him angry, and it is the thing that always makes Him angry. That's what God's wrath is. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin. Those are the statements from the Bible, and that's exactly why He gets angry when there's something wrong. The Bible sometimes speaks of God as a jealous God. Again, we don't admire jealousy. Except, what would you think of a husband who didn't mind if his wife were sleeping around with 8 different people? Would you say, boy, that's an admirable husband. What a fine man. Slow to anger. So wise. You'd say, what kind of... doesn't he love his wife? What's the matter with that guy? Or what would you think of a judge who has somebody who comes into court, has committed multiple crimes, and the judge says, no prob.
You know, I'm a mellow, take it easy kind of guy. Have a nice day. What kind of judge would that be? A good judge is opposed to what is wrong. A good spouse is jealous for the one whom they love. And a good God is angry at what pulls people away from Him and at what makes them harm others and destroy themselves. So what provokes God's wrath? Sin does, every time. How is God's wrath revealed? Well, there are a number of different ways. Romans, in the latter part of it, mentions one way that God's wrath is revealed. It says that government is a minister of God's wrath or an agent of God's wrath against those who do wrong. So one way God's wrath is revealed is when people get punished for doing crimes. You do the crime, you do the time. That's one way that punishment is revealed, but not the only one. Another thing that the Bible talks about, the Apostle Paul and all the other Bible writers, they talk about the wrath to come, a future wrath, a future unleashing of God's anger against all that is wrong that's never been repented of, in which He punishes wrongdoing with hell, with eternal punishment for those who will not repent and remain opposed to Him. There is the wrath to come. And then there's the kind of wrath that's described here. The wrath of God is being revealed how? It's being revealed by God saying, have it your way. You want to sin? You want to be on your own without me? Have at it. Three times there is that dreadful statement repeated. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. He did not send lightning from heaven to blast them away. He doesn't do all the other things and say, oh, I am so furious at you, though He communicates some of that in His Word. But His wrath is revealed simply by saying, you want a life and a society without me? Here it is. How do you like it? And we look at certain things and we say, boy, God's going to punish us for that. No, Paul and the Word of God says, this is God's wrath being revealed. When you get to this point, you're already experiencing the wrath. It's not that you're just storing up wrath for the future. You are experiencing it already because you're being handed over to this mess that life becomes without God. And it goes in stages, and we've looked at them briefly. We'll look at them in a little more detail now as they're described in Romans chapter 1. The first stage is godlessness. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave Him thanks. This is the root of it all. And those words even come in the right order. Godlessness and wickedness. But the godlessness is first. Without God, and then without righteousness. That sometimes the wording of the translators doesn't quite capture it. Wickedness is actually just unrighteousness. Because remember, Romans is talking about how God reveals His righteousness and how He gives His righteousness in Christ. And why do you need that righteousness? Well, because your unrighteousness provokes the wrath of God. And that unrighteousness comes from the godlessness of thinking you can do without Him. And notice the core sin. It's not this or that sensational crime or sordid affair. They didn't glorify Him. They didn't thank Him. That's where it all started. They knew Him. And they took Him for granted and then ignored Him. They wanted their own life without Him, even though they knew He was there. They didn't want to worship Him. They didn't want to thank Him. They just wanted His goodies without Him. And that is godlessness. Nowadays, there are what are called the new atheists, you know, guys who write books and say, there is no God, and I have 14 proofs that there is no God. The universe looks designed, but I'll give you 400 pages explaining why it really isn't. And, you know, they'll go on and on telling you how there is no God, and I remember G.K. Chesterton saying, you can't be too careful about what books you read. When I wasn't a believer, I read these books by atheists, and by the time I was done, I was a believer. You know, their arguments rang so hollow that he couldn't believe a word they said. But what I want to say here is, it's not the problem of intellectual atheism, but the problem of practical atheism that is most widespread and most serious. The professors who write the fat books on why you shouldn't believe in God, that's one kind of atheism. The person who says, I believe in God, and then acts and behaves and has attitudes as though God is a non-factor, that is practical atheism. And that is deadly. And that is what's going on here. When you know there is a creator and you don't worship him, you don't thank him, you just figure he's a factor out there and I'm doing my thing. That is the core sin of godlessness, and it is the thing that sets in motion all the other things. After that, of course, the mind begins to follow what the heart has already chosen. If you don't want God, eventually you'll have some smart people who will figure out some ways to explain him away for you. If that's what you want, that's what you'll get. You'll get the fat books that deny what you can see with your own two eyes. Go ahead, have at it. You want that, says God? Their thinking became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise and became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. We look at those verses and say, yeah, you know, Paul's talking about those knuckle-headed Greeks and Romans who would, you know, worship this or that strange god or goddess or some of these other pagans. You know, they worship alligators. They worship the sun, moon, and stars. How stupid can you be? We are the enlightened. We worship molecules and big bangs. We say these are the ultimate reality. I'll take the alligators. You know, an alligator is greater than a molecule or a bang. So, you know, who's the knucklehead here? Well, we all are. But people will invent something to worship, and it will be something unworthy of God. But the sad part is we're made in God's image, and we worship things that are less than we are. The atoms and the molecules are less than we are. And you have the atheist trying to explain that all of your loves and your conscience, your sense of right and wrong, your yearning for God, it's all molecules. Like I said, I'll take the alligators. You know, there's at least something alive about them. But whenever you make an idol, it's something less than you are. The Bible says, you know, they made worthless gods and they became worthless. That's what happens. You come up with a stupid theory about what is not God, and then you become like that. You say people came from slime. Do not be shocked if they treat each other like slime. Theories do have consequences. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. You'll read the Bible, you'll find that when people worship false gods, oftentimes they really liked the gods who had orgies as part of their worship. People love gods of sex and prosperity. They always have, always will. You want to pack a church full, preach a prosperity gospel, and then throw in a little bit of sexual licentiousness on the side, and you have got a great homebrew for a successful religion. It's always worked. You'll have the pews packed with people who are doing whatever they want sexually and who are chasing the almighty dollar and like to show up for an hour in church on Sunday to hear that it's fine. Well, it's not. Okay? That's the short version. It's not. It is yet another stage in heading south, heading away from God into the far country. And that sexual revolution that involves just sleeping around, we saw these stages just worked out right in the 60s in our own culture. Those of us who are old enough, you know, to just see a little bit of longer history, you saw the stages. And it first was this. And again, what's going on behind it? It's rebellion against the Creator's design. What is the Creator's design for sex? Well, let's ask the Creator himself. Jesus said, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So, what's the Creator say? He says male and female. He says, for life. Is there anything unclear about that? It will take, but again, you can find the 500-page volumes, and if they get really carried away, the 1,000-page volumes that will explain away four sentences that are as clear as crystal. God's intent for sex and for marriage. People have said, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Oh, what did I just read? In the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said that male and female are meant to be one flesh. But again, once you have ignored the Creator, it's not just some people who run off and get their divorces so they can chase somebody else or sleep around before marriage. Then there's another stage where normal male-female desire is denied. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. These are now the most unpopular verses in the Bible. They are verses of the Bible that can get you fined or imprisoned in some countries, and of course are getting closer and closer to that in our own country, because this revelation from God is flatly denied. Again, it's a few sentences. God doesn't take that long to say what he wants to say. My daughter's in a paralegal program. She came home with some statute books from Illinois. There were two volumes each, 2,500 pages long in micro print. How about 10 commandments? You know, we like the micro print and the fat volumes because somewhere, you know, you can get all confused in the middle of that. You know, just a straightforward statement. Again, you need your 500-page books and your authors to prove that this does not mean exactly what it sure sounds like, what it sounded like for 2,000 years, basically. And it says there are natural. What is natural? Natural is according to the Creator's design. Unnatural is contrary to the Creator's design. Natural is not whatever feels natural to you. It is what is according to the Creator's design. And so we must, in our time, again understand that this is a stage, and just one more stage, in a society that's under God's wrath. This does not mean that you write off a homosexual person any more than you write off a person who's hooked on pornography, any more than you write off somebody who's eager to ditch their spouse, any more than you write off somebody who's a gossip. But you do say this, it's all a symptom of godlessness and of something being badly amiss with us, and we shouldn't pretend otherwise, and we shouldn't say otherwise, no matter how much the world decides to change its standards. God doesn't change his standards based on a memo from the U.S. Supreme Court. Further, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And then Paul goes on for a quick list of 21 things that aren't very nice. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Just a moment. I don't like that list. They stuck greed right in there with murder. You know, what's that about? They're gossips. Oh, man, 11. Did you have to talk about the gossips as a stage beyond the homosexuals? That was rude. I was just talking to somebody yesterday. Slanderers, God-hater. You know, right in the middle of gossip, God-hater, murder, we like some of the sins on this list and say, yeah, boy, I think, yeah, that is bad. And then there's these other sins. They say, well, that one's mine. I don't think that's all that serious. Insolent, arrogant, boastful. I go around pounding my chest and trying to make myself look good, and you're saying I'm as bad as a murderer or a God-hater? Or a homosexual? Oh, come on. They disobey their parents. Is that bad? They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. So, 21 things, and we have our pit. We say, yeah, I think about 17 of those things are really bad. And those four that are mine, not so bad. Well, God has a different estimation of all that. The final stage is when you have the parades and you start applauding evil. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. God reveals his reality from heaven in all the splendors that he's made, in all the wonders of human personality that he's put in us by creating us in his image. He's revealed himself. He's also revealed what he thinks of sin. Wrath. Put those two things together. There is a great and holy and splendid and marvelous God and Creator, and he hates sin. And we know both of those facts. Our consciences tell us something is wrong. The creation tells us somebody is there, and we are not on the same page as he is. We are in trouble. And yet, we know these things. And everybody knows them, even the ones who write the long books. They know it. And they're just trying to talk themselves out of what they know. They know it. But they continue to do those things and approve of those who do them. One of the great tragedies of our time, which I have found absolutely hard to understand, except in light of these verses, is what did happen in terms of the gay liberation movement. I am old enough to remember when a certain disease was called GRID, gay-related immune deficiency. It later became known as AIDS because that earlier label was not considered a very nice one. But in the early days, people were dying by the thousands, young male homosexuals. And it was exactly in the midst of all that death that it gained and gained and gained in approval. That is a fact, that the more people were perishing, the more widely it became promoted and praised. You explain it to me. I have no explanation for it except this one. And I could talk about other things too, and I will. We're in a society that approves of those who practice these things. If you are an investor, some of your most lucrative investments will be in casinos and entertainment enterprises and strip joints. You will find that corporations like General Motors are some of the largest purveyors of pornography. They make cars, but they also are a holding company for other kinds of enterprises. Don't even turn on cable TV. Turn it on. I mean, pick the things that some Christians watch on cable. They not only approve of these things, they feed themselves on it every day while fat cats get richer. And these are not sordid things that the evil merchants of organized crime are doing. This is what the great corporations of our country are doing with the support of their investors and their many Christian viewers. So, we are reduced to a situation in which we don't even have to pretend anymore. Hypocrisy is not necessary for many in our culture. You only need to pretend when there is a standard. When all standards are decimated, you don't even need to pretend anymore. You just applaud the wickedness. And you say, oh boy, he's sure on a rant today. People, I don't write the mail. I deliver it. Okay? I didn't say this. All right? Just get that really straight. I am not a guy who likes to just get in people's face and go, bad, 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 bad. I am simply telling you what God says in the greatest epistle in the Bible. And you decide whether it fits our current situation or not. And then it goes on, just in case we were still feeling pretty good and saying, yeah, I'm sure glad he tore into that stuff. The next verse is, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And then Paul launches into a whole section about nice, moral people who have high standards. And isn't it nice to have high standards that we can break? And then he goes on, and he talks about people who not only have high standards and they have their morals, but then in the latter part of chapter 2 and into chapter 3, he talks about people who have the Word of God itself and whose religion is twisted. So in the section we've been looking at, you've got these rebels without restraint. It's just one thing after another after another. Then he talks about people who've got their moralism without morality. They've got their standards and they constantly are breaking them. And then the people who have the Word of God, in particular the Jewish people at that time, you know, had God's Word. They had the Old Testament. Now it applies more widely to many of us who have the Bible. They've got religion, yeah, without relationship. And then Paul concludes the whole devastating section. We'll look at some of that in more detail in other messages. But here's the conclusion. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. There is no one who does good, not even one. So if you listen to a sermon like this and enjoy it, boy, sorry about that. You missed the boat somewhere. Because the point he makes at the end of this whole section is there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, no one who seeks after God. They have become worthless. And he goes on and on and on with just quotes from the Old Testament part of the Bible about the condition of humanity in rebellion against God. So there are three kinds of sinners: the ones who just let her fly, the hypocrites who've got their high moral standards, which they're constantly violating, and then those who have certain forms of religion, but it's really not transforming them or saving them. And we want to deal with this when we see the horrid election campaign that we are winding down now, and the kind of slander and the kinds of true charges that are made in it, and we consider the condition of a nation that selects such candidates as their two finest, we say, boy, we need to clean up the politics. We need to drain the swamp. Well, be careful what swamp you drain. You might find yourself looking like an alligator. Because the fact of the matter is, politics is just a symptom. Okay, it's the symptom of a society that's under God's wrath. Or you might say, well, you know what? Things started heading south when we got God out of the schools. Let's get him back in the schools. Let's make sure they get prayer back in the schools, maybe a Bible reading or two here and there. That'd do a lot of good. Yeah, it might. Probably not, because that's not the base problem. Say, man, we got to turn back the clock on that sexual revolution. If only it weren't for the gay rights people, America would still be a fine, wholesome land. Or if it hadn't been for that sexual revolution, all those young people sleeping around and screaming, make love, not war, we'd be a good country. Dream on. If you could fix this thing or that thing, it would not address the core problem. Remember what the core problem is: the godlessness and wickedness, the practical atheism of people who don't thank God and glorify Him and live their whole lives to His glory. When we look at that situation, there's various things. You know, we could improve the education system. We could pray for revival in the churches. That would sure be worth doing. We could seek to improve conditions in our cities so there's not so much gun violence and strife. And all of these things are worth doing, just as Band-Aids are worth putting on a scratch. But if your problem is godlessness, and your big problem is God's wrath against it, do you really want to face the wrath of God on the day of judgment and sport a Band-Aid? If you have a gunshot wound and you are bleeding profusely, do you ask for a Band-Aid? If you have been discovered to have serious cancer, You say, Doc, please give me a Band-Aid on my pinky and give it a kiss, please, and I'll feel so much better. My owie will be healed. Terrible problems demand mighty solutions. And that is why the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Not this, that, or the other thing to fix this or that symptom. We need the power of God for salvation so that we will have righteousness instead of unrighteousness, so that we will be reconciled to God instead of stewing in godlessness. And then we need to recognize, God, we're under your wrath. What can take away your wrath? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I've reminded you many times of the bumper sticker, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? The question is, how shall we be delivered from God's revealed wrath? The answer is by God Himself revealing His righteousness in Christ to everyone who believes, so that His righteousness is credited to us apart from anything we've done, and we receive that gift by faith. And then His righteousness is poured into us by the Holy Spirit, and our lives, though not completely changed right away, begin to change to be more like our Creator. We need more than a Band-Aid. We need the Son of God Himself. If our problem is the wrath of God, nothing can save us but the love of God. If our problem is our sin, nothing can save us except what takes away our sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We pray, Father, that You will help us to rejoice and to glory in Your gospel, in the amazing grace that does what nothing else can do. And so, Lord, deliver us from fooling ourselves into thinking we're not so bad. Deliver us from thinking that we can be helped and saved by anything less than Your own divine power revealed in the gospel of Jesus and accomplished through His blood. Help us, Father, to love You and to love others. We confess as we hear these sins that some of them we're tempted to sneer at and despise because they're not our particular problem. And others we want to make excuses for. And so we ask forgiveness even for our self-deception and our rebellion against You, even when we're considering chapters like this, fooling ourselves into thinking we're better and superior to someone whose sin is different than our own. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves as believers that we may always know that our salvation is entirely of God and not of ourselves. We pray for those of us who may the unbelievers who are shaken by this message of God's wrath, that we may indeed have Your Holy Spirit convicting us and drawing us to You, that we may be saved from the wrath as it's currently unfolding in the wickedness of society, but also be saved from the wrath to come. We pray too, Lord, for those who aren't troubled or disturbed by the message of Your reality and Your wrath, but hate it, just try to dismiss it. We pray for Your work in their hearts to open their eyes and soften their hearts that they may know You and yet realize that You are God and that they need to be made right with You. So we pray for ourselves, for our churches, for our land, and ask for Your help. For Jesus' sake, amen.